You an assignment to begin with this evening. If you don't have pen and paper, take out your smartphone and jot some notes down on that or use your brain to remember. This is going to take courage. I want to invite you to make a short list. This is your list of shame. Write down those things that you are most ashamed of in your life. Any memories of things that you have done or things done to you that leave you feeling humiliated or dirty? Please humor me in this. This is going to make the most of this time that we have together. Just take a couple of minutes to write these things down. I'll do it too, and I'll be back up to lead us in a couple of minutes. Now, just a little icebreaker. I'm going to call on a few people to come up and read their list. Helps us get to know one another. We're a community, family church. I'm not going to make you read your list. I'm not going to read you mine. I didn't write down retreat variety show, though I think a lot of you were thinking that. I've been thinking about this list a lot this week in getting ready for tonight. And I have a hunch that these things on our lists shape our behavior much more frequently than we will often admit. What's written on our list of shame, I think, makes a difference in the way that we live here and now in the moment. Maybe sometimes you avoid people or places or situations because of some memory associated with some embarrassing situation related to that person or place. Or maybe you've become a fatalist. Maybe you are aware that this thing that you did or this thing that happened to you has made you dirty in some way. And now you engage in the same kind of sinful behavior over and over again because you're like, what the heck? I'm already dirty. What difference is it going to make? Fatalism. Maybe you've become super judgmental towards other people who do these same kinds of things because of your own kind of revulsion about that practice that you remember in your own life. Or maybe you've become super soft towards other people who practice these things because you remember what you've done in your own life. And you don't want the police to come looking for you. I think all of these kinds of behaviors, whether avoidance or fatalism, judgmentalism or laxity, are all ways that we respond not so much to the situation at hand, but more a kind of knee-jerk reaction to something buried in our past, to what's written on our list of shame. And I think this is a terrible way to live. It's a terrible way for our lives to be controlled by what's on our list of shame. This passage I've just read from Mark chapter 6 and 7 is an invitation to be free from the things on this list. It's an invitation to be free of it all. This list of shame is your dirty list. And the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to mark it canceled. He's the only one who has the power to mark it canceled. He can do it. He has done it. I can remember when he did it for me and continues to do it for me as I bring these things to him. He can free you from bondage, and he can write canceled across your list. Tonight he's knocking at the door saying, let me in, let me do this cleansing work for you. That's what we're going to be talking about tonight. Before we do so, let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have the power to make us clean again. Show us the truth about our dirty hearts. Set us free from these things that control us. Speak to us through your word, Lord. Show us the truth from it. And help us by your Spirit to live according to it. For we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. 3 points tonight. First of all, I want to talk about the new dirty and why you shouldn't be worried about it or distracted by it, the new dirty. Secondly, the true dirt. I want to talk about the true dirt, what's really going on in our hearts. And finally, to move on to Jesus, who can, in fact, cleanse us, and ask, why are you still dirty? So let's talk, first of all, about the new dirty. Don't be distracted by it. If we're ever going to come clean with Jesus, we have to get a handle on what makes us dirty. But Satan has a very clever way of distracting us from the true dirt in our hearts. He likes to keep us focused on the surface. And the truth is that on my list of shame, which has gotten longer and longer over the past week, I, in fact, could have filled it with the wrong things. I could have been totally distracted by things that are what I call the new dirt, things like this. Most merciful God, I confess to you that I have purchased those things which are not labeled fair trade. I have left unrecycled those things that ought to have been recycled. I've eaten those things which are not organic, which I ought not to have eaten, right? These kinds of things. These are oftentimes the new dirty. And I believe in healthy eating. I believe in recycling. I believe in being conscientious consumers. But when Satan keeps us focused on these kinds of surface things, he keeps us distracted from much deeper issues going on in our hearts. When he keeps us busy with the sins that are in vogue, we never get to the crud that's deep inside our hearts. A lot of the things that I wrote down on my list of shame are things that, in fact, wouldn't even raise an eyebrow in the modern world today. They're things that the world teaches to be okay, no problem. They're completely legal and, in fact, encouraged oftentimes. And if I had to guess what my neighbors would write down on my list of shame, they would cross through most of the things on my list and they would say, first of all, 5 kids, that's overpopulation, right? And then we saw him go through the drive-thru. We know about that red meat, you know, hormone-induced burger. We've seen him shop at Walmart. He never goes to the gym, all those kinds of things. And this is what I call the new dirty. And in truth, the new dirty is not all that new. It's a bit of a misnomer because it's as old as the ages. There are always kind of in vogue areas of shame in whatever culture you live in. These things pop up, and we get shamed for not keeping up with the times. And this is what Jesus was so hot about in Mark chapter 7. We're on page 719 in the church Bible, if you can turn there. The Pharisees and scribes were very much into the new dirty. The Pharisees had come up with this elaborate set of requirements to keep clean in their culture, and anybody who didn't abide by these requirements was marked as dirty. This is according to the new dirty. Already in Mark, the Pharisees have condemned Jesus for breaking the Sabbath because he healed someone on the Sabbath, as you may recall. Already they've accused Jesus of being in league with the devil because he cast out demons. And now they're accusing Jesus of being unclean because his disciples are not following the practices of the Pharisees with regard to cleanliness. What do you think? Do you think that Jesus is guilty? Do you think his disciples are guilty? Was Jesus really dirty? After all, Jesus had been eating with dirty people, like the tax collectors and the riffraff. But believe it or not, there's nothing in the Bible that says not to do that. In fact, there are many examples in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that teach exactly the opposite. Jesus had been touching dirty people. He'd been touching people that were demon-possessed, and he'd been touching people who were sick and even people who were dead. But every time he touched them, they got better. And they went from being unclean to clean. And so what we find when we get to this point in reading through Mark's gospel is that the Pharisees will find fault with Jesus regardless of what he says, what he does. And in this, at this point, the Pharisees are not going to trap Jesus. They are out to get him. They're going to find some way to get him because they've hardened their hearts against him. And we're going to come back to this in a minute. The issue in tonight's gospel lesson wasn't that Jesus' disciples were breaking the Old Testament law, because they weren't. They were observant Jews. They kept kosher. But that wasn't good enough for the Pharisees because they were concerned about the new dirty. They had certain practices that they had developed on the basis of the Old Testament law. They had developed them out of the Old Testament law. And this is what I think Mark is satirizing by the time he gets to verse 4 in his list of what the Pharisees were doing on page 719. He's like, and there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. All right, that's supposed to get a laugh out of us, I think. It's kind of cartoonish. It's like when we were in Israel, these elevators that work only on the Sabbath, and they go all the way up to the top and then go down every floor one at a time so that nobody has to touch any buttons to break the Sabbath. It's this kind of crazy behavior in order to keep from breaking the rules that have been imposed by the culture. So the Pharisees ask Jesus in verse 5 why his disciples don't keep their traditions. And as usual, Jesus doesn't answer the question, but he ends up rebuking them for their hypocrisy, quoting from our Old Testament lesson, this verse from Isaiah 29. And he applies it directly to the Pharisees, and it's a stinging rebuke. He says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So in other words, what the Pharisees were doing is that they were engaged in a kind of spiritual shell game, right? It's a sort of deceptive piety to make themselves look good, to keep you looking at the wrong things, while all the while they have pushed away God, and they're not engaging in the hard work of having a relationship with God. They're keeping you focused on the wrong things. They're keeping up appearances, as we would say. And Jesus hates this kind of falsehood. He wants to expose it. He's like the prophets of old. He wants to bring this out into the light and show up religious hypocrisy wherever it emerges. And so in verses 10 and following, he goes on to describe something even more absurd, another ridiculous example. You need to know as we read this next one about Korban that one of the foundations of the Old Testament is honor your father and mother. It's in the Ten Commandments, and it's the basis for so much of the Old Testament law and so many of the stories in the Old Testament. But the Pharisees find a way around that one too, and that's what the Korban idea is. And in that day, declaring something as Korban was the equivalent of deferred giving, designating something for charity at your death, but not giving it over yet, and kind of living off of the proceeds of it until your death. It's kind of like that, except in this case, you're not hiding this from the government, from government taxes. You're hiding it from your family so that they can't benefit from it, particularly your relatives who are in need. You're giving this thing over to the church at your death, but you're hiding it from your relatives who need it in the present. It's ironic how the Pharisees criticized Jesus for being friends with the tax collectors, but it was really the Pharisees who were the most like the IRS. So verse 13, Jesus critiques this Korban thing as another one of their deceptive practices that ends up trumping and overturning God's law. It's part of this whole elaborate system that Jesus calls the traditions of men, or I'm calling the new dirty. And our culture says, whenever the new dirty arises, it says, do these things or else we're going to shame you. Ironically, we live in a culture that prides itself on being free from tradition. And yet, we're very much tradition bound. We all are. Every culture is. We think we've left behind archaic traditions, and now we're kind of free and autonomous to do whatever we please. I don't see it at all. We're as tradition-bound as any other culture. It's just that if you're not following God's word, you're following the traditions of men. If you're not following God's word, you're following the traditions of men. If you're not subject to God's word, you're going to be subject to the new dirty. And you'll be shamed for not living according to it. And you'll be more concerned with eating a Big Mac than slandering your neighbor. Today's Pharisees say, don't worry about the slander, no need to confess it, but for that Big Mac, drink 10 kale smoothies and maybe you need to do a liver detox. The point here is that it's not the culture of previous generations was moralistic, and our culture today isn't. Our culture is every bit as moralistic as cultures in the past. It's just that our moralism is keeping up with the times. It's socially acceptable moralism. It's okay to shame someone for not recycling or for shopping at Walmart. It's not okay to shame them for other things, which we're going to get to in just a second. All of this is a smokescreen to keep from dealing with the deeper matters of the heart. I'm all for recycling. I'm all for eating healthy. But you see how this works? It's a smokescreen to keep us from getting to the deeper matters of the heart. So that's what I want to talk about next. It's the second point, the true dirt that we really need to be cleansed of. Starting in verse 14, Jesus called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you. This is important. Understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." Jesus here is shining a spotlight on the problem. We are preoccupied with surface dirt rather than the crud that's deep inside our own hearts. It's not what goes into a person, but what comes out. And why is this? Because the heart ain't right. That's the problem. We've hardened our hearts. And when we harden our hearts, that's where the sin comes from. That's where the dirt comes from. Quick review of Mark's gospel. Just flip back a page or two to chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Jesus heals a paralyzed man. It's wonderful that he heals this paralyzed man, but the Pharisees don't like it. Why is that? Because their hearts are hard. Verse 6, some of the scribes are sitting there questioning in their hearts, and Jesus addresses them and says, "Why do you question these things in your hearts?" Verse 8. This begins a whole series of confrontations with Jesus until in Mark chapter 3, he enters the synagogue again. He heals this man with a withered hand, and the Pharisees are saying, "You can't do that on the Sabbath." And why are they saying that? Because their hearts are hard. Verse 5 of chapter 3, Jesus looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. Then he healed the man, and the Pharisees went out, verse 6, and immediately held counsel with the Herodians. These are Gentiles. They're unclean. The Pharisees went out and hung out with their unclean enemies and I'm sure they ate dinner together. They ate with them, hung out with them, and they made a plan to kill Jesus. You see the hypocrisy? You see the smokescreen? Hey, we're concerned about you, Jesus. You're breaking the Sabbath. You're healing somebody on the Sabbath while they're doing all the things that they say are wrong and they're trying to kill him. We saw this last week also, except it wasn't this time the Pharisees, it's the disciples. Chapter 6, verse 718, or page 718. This is Jesus walking on the water this time, and the disciples should recognize Jesus in verses 45 and following, but they don't recognize him. And why is that? Because at the end of that paragraph, 52, they did not understand because their hearts were hardened. The disciples are in the same situation. If you remember what Matthew was saying about this last week, he was saying, we don't recognize Jesus because our hearts are hardened. If you don't recognize Jesus in worship, take care that your heart has not become hardened against him. So Mark and Jesus are bringing this home to us tonight in this passage that we're reading, the end of 6 and the beginning of 7. This heart matter, he's driving on this particular issue. It's been building with the Pharisees, it's been building with the disciples, and now we come to the critical kind of climax of the matters of the heart in chapter 7. First, this quote in Isaiah, from Isaiah in chapter 7, verse 6. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And then at the end of our lesson from tonight, verse 19, he says, it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. He says, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. Why is that? Because it comes from within, out of the heart of a person. Do you see this? That's the problem. We're all confused and distracted by whatever the new dirty is. And meanwhile, for Jesus, the problem is perfectly obvious. He's nailing it with his laser beam kind of precision. It's a matter of the heart, he says. That's what the issue is. And it turns out that a lot of the stuff in our hearts, the crud that gums up our heart works, is stuff that our culture says, no big deal. Don't worry about it. Verses 21 and 22 give a list of 12 things that Jesus says we actually ought to be concerned about. The first six are more sins of the body, and the next six are sins of the tongue. My translation of these, it may be a little bit more helpful. From within, evil thoughts come out of the hearts of men. First of all, these sins of the body, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, and violence. And then more sins of the tongue in verse 22. Deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, and foolhardiness. In verse 21, Jesus mentions these evil appetites of the body that end up being sins that we commit with our bodies. But it's important to remember that the dirt that comes from these things isn't dirt that's on the outside. Say the dirt that comes from adultery, for example. It's not that the adulterer's genitals become dirty, all right? I think Jesus would argue that you can be an adulterer without ever taking your clothes off. The source of the dirt, Jesus says, is the heart. And it turns out that people often confirm this very fact in the way that they testify about their adultery. When they say something like, the flame was gone in our marriage, just wasn't feeling it anymore, we drifted apart, and then I found my soulmate, right? Where does that come from? It's the dirt that comes from the heart. And again, forgive me for belaboring this point. I'm just trying to convince you. Hope I can convince you of this. But our culture sees itself as having evolved beyond these things, you know? Beyond shaming people for sexual sins. 5 years ago, there's an important article written by a lady named Mary Eberstadt called Is Food the New Sex? And I'll give you a link to this when I publish the notes to the sermon. In this article, she shows that over the past 50 years, the moral poles regarding food and sex have reversed. In the mid-20th century, what you ate was a matter of personal choice, but what you did sexually with your body was something that most everyone agreed had to conform to fidelity within marriage. Now, these two things have completely reversed, right? And people engage in junk sex like they did 50 years ago, eating junk food. The point, once again, is that the traditions of men have blinded us to the law of God. And when we open our ears to Jesus, when we listen to what he has to say, his word penetrates through all of the grime and all of the dirt and crud that's in our hearts. And what blows me away is how disoriented we can be when we're tuning in to the new dirty. But when Jesus comes and when we open our ears to hear him, he's so clear. He knows what's going on. He's uncorrupted by sin. So he describes in verse 21 these things that we commit with our bodies, and then on into 22, these sins of the tongue primarily, like deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, and foolhardiness. And while I'm ranting, I can't help but think of how the internet has made it so much easier to engage in these kinds of sins. Because the comment section on blogs and chat rooms and social media become a kind of breeding ground for us to present deceitful versions of ourselves, to engage in pride, to engage in slander, to engage in all kinds of things that we think are rather innocuous. And what's amazing is that Jesus doesn't really even care. I mean, he cares, but it doesn't matter to him whether these sins affect someone else. What he's concerned about is what's going on in our hearts. I think we would be surprised to find out how much these things actually do affect someone else. If you've ever been on the receiving end of a blog critique, you'll know how much it does affect you. But be that as it may, Jesus is focusing in on the situation within our hearts. Regardless of whether anyone knows about it, regardless of how anybody else experiences it, and hopefully I've convinced you by this time the problem of true dirt listed out in verses 21 and 22. Jesus sees it clearly. He sees us clearly. He sees us bent over by these things within our hearts. He sees how it's crippling us and how we react so often, whether in one kind of shame or another, to these things that we carry around within us on our list of shame. He sees how we're responding to this, weighed down by it. And he's saying, why are you still dirty? I can cleanse you of this. Why are you still dirty? Which brings me to my third point. Jesus died for you, so why are you still dirty? You may recall a few weeks ago we read in Mark chapter 5 the story of a woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years. She was dirty. She was very dirty. Bleeding for 12 years makes you very dirty. And everyone in Capernaum knew her as that dirty woman. And most everyone probably responded to her with fear and with disgust rather than compassion, kind of visceral response, like when a smelly person sits down beside you on the metro, you just immediately respond, you want to get up and move away. Everybody in Capernaum knew her. Everybody in Capernaum reacted this way to her. But she makes her way through the crowds. She had heard about Jesus. She'd heard what he had done for the man with the withered hand. She'd heard what he had done for the man who'd been paralyzed. She'd heard about the demoniac that he had healed. She pushes her way through the crowds and finally makes her way up to Jesus and touches him. And immediately, just like that, she is healed. Just like that, she goes from unclean to clean, from sick to well. And as Jesus encounters her, she falls before him in worship, and he dismisses her and says to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your disease. And this is exactly what Jesus will do for you and for me. If we bow down before him in worship and we tell him our need, we reach out to touch him, and he will cleanse us. He will make you his son or his daughter and adopt you into God's family. This is what we see in the last verse of Mark chapter 6, which we read at the beginning. Last verse of Mark chapter 6, page 718. Wherever Jesus came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. The woman who had touched him in chapter 5 opened the floodgates of healing. What happened to her began to happen to anyone and everyone in the villages and the towns and the countryside who were brought to him. Instead of their dirt being contagious and spreading dirt from person to person, there was a contagious holiness surrounding Jesus and spreading from him throughout the entire region. Everyone was coming to him and being healed. So why won't we do this? Why won't we come to him and be clean? Think about that list of shame that you've been carrying around. Are you really able to cancel it yourself? Are you really able to cross off all of those things and write canceled on it? None of us have that ability. Only Christ can do it. Can you be truly clean apart from God? Why are you still dirty? Maybe you think you've you're too far gone. Maybe you have this kind of fatalism that I was talking about before. One of the greatest lies of Satan is that you've crossed the line somehow and that you're no longer redeemable. Maybe it's one of these sins listed in verses 21 and 22, or maybe it's something else that you've done or has been done to you. You've messed up your life too much, and there's no redeeming it. If you think about this even for a moment, you understand that it is entirely nonsense. It's ridiculous and absurd to think that you're too far gone to be healed by God. The stories in the scriptures show us adulterers who have been cleansed and healed and set right with God, murderers who have been cleansed and healed and set right with God, persecutors of the church, cleansed and healed and set right, cowards and traitors. No one's dirt is a match for the cleansing power of Jesus. I think this kind of fatalism oftentimes can be a form of twisted pride within us. We think, oh, I'm too dirty for God to heal me. Do you really want to maintain that position? Don't be too proud to accept the help of King Jesus. In a little more than 3 weeks, we'll celebrate Maundy Thursday in this church. And in this time, we will remember Jesus, King Jesus, wrapping himself with a towel and bending down and washing each of the disciples' feet. And when Jesus says to Peter, if you won't let me wash you, you won't be clean. But if indeed I wash you, you will be clean. The same is true today. Jesus will wash you if you'll let him, and you will be clean. If you want to be clean, let him do it. After Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them. He said, this is my body, broken for you. And he took the cup of wine after supper, and he offered it to them and said, drink this. This is my blood shed for you. All pointing to what was going to happen on Friday when he died on the cross for us, that we might be clean. And it's that moment that enables each of us to have canceled, written on our list of shame. Each of us to be washed clean. Just as those ashes on our forehead back on Ash Wednesday are an outward sign of the dirt within our hearts, we take this bread and this wine every Sunday and we put it in us as a sign of the cleansing that Jesus has done and will continue to do within us to wash us clean. Every time you take the bread, every time you drink from the cup, consider that list of shame canceled. No one is too dirty for Jesus. He died for me and you. So why are you still dirty? Just have one final point to add. This is for you. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, let me show you something at the end of chapter 6, verses 54 and 55. When they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized Jesus, and they ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. As soon as the people who knew who Jesus was recognized him, they went and found others and they brought them to him because it became like a holiness epidemic. The cleansing power of Jesus began to spread from that village to all of the villages throughout the entire region. Instead of people becoming contaminated, it was the very opposite. The floodgates had opened, and the river of Jesus' cleansing was flowing out to everyone in need. So think about this. If you've known Jesus for any length of time, you know the power of his cleansing in your own heart. You know what he does for you. So why not go run and find other people who are suffering from this list of shame and bring them to him? Why delay? Why wait another moment. The people that we know are being crushed and weighed down by these burdens. Why not go and bring them to Jesus? We know his power to cleanse. We know his power to wash these things away, to set us free. Wherever we go with Jesus, that's the important part, wherever we go with Jesus, he makes people clean. What could stop us from bringing people to him? Why are we so concerned with the traditions of men? Do we think that we're going to get dirty too? We're going with Jesus. He keeps us clean, right? These people are bringing dirty people to Jesus, and what's happening? They're being made clean, and the ambassadors are keeping clean. We're not going to become contaminated. Jesus cleansed us. Let's bring others to him. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We thank you for this promise of cleansing. We thank you for the offer of freedom from the burdens that weigh upon us, those things that have so shamed us through our lives. Set us free from the guilt and the shame. Replace it with joy in our hearts, Lord, that we might gladly bring others to you. Free us from the foolishness of the world's shame. Set us free to follow you and serve you with happy hearts, clean hearts, soft hearts. For we pray in your name, amen.